Romans chapter 1. Excuse me, I knew that didn't sound right. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 14. I had copied it down wrong in my notes. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Do you believe that God wants Christians to be happy people? Would you say that God wants Christians to be happy people? You get, when you ask that question, typically you get this, yeah. And the reason is that people get tangled up in the words happy and joyful. What exactly does happy mean, and how are you using that? And what exactly does joyful mean, and you know, how are you using that? Well, let me read a section of Scripture here, if I may. And you can just kind of evaluate how this fits in. Verse 22 of chapter 14, and then we'll go into chapter 15. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy, there's the word, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word, the Bible. God, I pray that your word would speak to us today as we look at it and think about it. And God, I pray that your spirit would take charge, particularly of me, that your grace would come upon me. God, that your spirit would fill this place. And I ask that in Jesus' name, amen and amen. It's kind of a big question, isn't it? What does God want for the human race? What is he up to? What does he desire for you? Well, it might surprise a lot of people that God wants nothing but good for you. In fact, a lot of people make the huge mistake of trusting the wrong person, the wrong one. Last week, I was reading the news on the internet, and I ran across a list of the people who were swindled by Bernie Madoff. Do you remember Madoff? He was the so-called investment counselor who bilked so many people out of gazillions of dollars. I mean, just millions and millions of dollars at a time. And you would think that Bernie Madoff would have swindled people who were kind of dumb. That's not what happened. He swindled a whole bunch of really smart people. For example, there is a director in Hollywood who is very, very well known for his productions. Now, his productions tend to be kind of bad. I don't watch them. But he's well known, and he's a very smart man. His name is Steven Spielberg. Have you ever heard of Steven Spielberg? Most people have. Spielberg was swindled by Bernie Madoff to the tune of about $15 million. He got Spielberg. Spielberg is no dummy. I looked down through that list, and I saw this list of a whole bunch of really brainy people. Larry King missed being swindled by a matter of a few weeks. He got his money out right before it happened. And just one person after another, one celebrity after another. The man who is the head of DreamWorks Studio, I think his name is Katzenberg, is a brilliant man. Now, you may or may not like what he does with his DreamWorks productions, but he's a very smart man. He was swindled out of millions of dollars. Now, what went wrong there? What went wrong was that those guys had their faith and their confidence in the wrong person. They were interviewing one of these people, and they said, "Look, I just thought my money was in a safe place." Was it a safe place? Oh, no. Madoff was one of the biggest crooks of all history, and he made off with a bunch of people's money, didn't he? Well, it is fascinating to me how important it is in whom you put your trust. Now, what does God want for you? God is, the difference in God and everybody else is that people like Madoff don't have your best interest at heart. God, on the other hand, does have your best interest at heart. He wants to take you to heaven. He wants to save you and forgive you of all your sins. But also, He wants you to be a genuinely happy person. In fact, the will of God for you and all of the other human beings is revealed here in the Word of God. Now, I want to show you some things here. Verse 22 says that God wants you to be happy. And then look down at chapter 15, verse 1. It says that God wants you to be strong. Then we that are strong, God wants you to be strong. And then down in verse 5, it says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded." So what God wants for His children is that they be, first of all, happy, that they be strong, and that they be like-minded. God wants all these good things for you. Now, let me explain a little bit about what that means. First of all, let's talk about this happy Christian thing. Now, in our day, the word happy is an emotion. It refers to how I feel because of the circumstances that are out there, that are around me. If the circumstances are good, then I'm happy. It's just an emotion. But happy in Scripture is a different thing. Happy in Scripture has to do with an awareness that God is with you and that God is helping you. It's actually the same word as blessed. Have you noticed the revival of the word blessed? You go in and you buy something at the store, and sooner or later, if you do that, the person who's working at the store, instead of saying, "Have a great day," what do they say? They say, "Have a blessed day." I've gotten to where now I'm not surprised when that happens. Now, when it first started happening, my head would snap around, and I was just amazed that they would use that terminology. We owe the revival of that to the preachers and the people in mostly the predominantly black churches. They were the first ones who did that, and when I first heard it, I thought, that's kind of odd. And then I realized, wait a minute, odd, that's the Bible word. We're the ones who are wrong, they're the ones who are right. And so I began to like that word. I began to make myself say it at times. You have a blessed day. It's just a good way to say things, isn't it? Don't you want others to be blessed? Well, of course you do. Well, but it hit really the apex when one day I was talking to the tax man. I've reached the point in life where I handle my own business. I handle my dad's business a lot. And, you know, you're always talking to different people about business. Well, I was talking to the tax assessor in another county. And, actually, I wasn't talking to him. I was talking to his voicemail. Have you noticed how much now you talk to people's voicemail? I was talking to his voicemail, and his voicemail was talking back to me, and his voicemail said, "If you have a question about the assessment on your property, call back between the hours of so-and-so and so-and-so, and in the meantime, leave your number here and a detailed message." So I was given out this detailed message. Have you ever noticed how confused you can get giving a detailed message? And the dumb messages that you can leave while you're trying to leave a detailed message? Well, we got to the end of his message that he was, and I was trying to think of what I was going to say, the detailed message that I was going to leave. And at the end of this tax assessor's message on the county phone, he said, "And you have a blessed day." The tax assessor, that's gall, isn't it? The tax assessor told me to have a blessed day. I thought if it wasn't for people like you, I could have a blessed day. I'm joking about that. It really warmed my heart because I thought, as I listened to him, my heart reacted. My heart said, this guy is the real deal. So that when we did get on the phone, I trusted this guy. It was a weird feeling, Brother Matt, to trust the tax assessor. But I trusted him that he was an upright and an honest guy, and he turned out to be. It was just such a blessing to deal with him. Now, beloved, do you have the sense that God is working on your behalf? Are you blessed daily? Do you know that? Do you feel that in your heart? If not, why not? And I ask that because people talk to me sometimes and they tell me just the opposite. They said, if God loves me, why is He not blessing me more? They don't have the sense that they are under the blessing of God. So if a person is not being blessed by God, then why are they not being blessed by God? Well, the answer is given to us right here. Look at it. Happy is he that condemneth not himself. You know why many people are not blessed by God? They're not blessed by God because they are condemning themselves. Now, notice how that's written. It doesn't say they're being condemned. It says these people are condemning themselves. You say, what in the world is that all about? Well, all of us have our own personal condemner. And it's not some old shrewish person who's following us around all the time, but instead it's part of us. You can call it conscience or whatever you want to call it, but we all have this personal condemner. Have you ever started to do something and had this little voice, heard this little voice that says, don't do that. That's not right. And you look around, you know, and there's nobody around. It's you condemning you. That's what this is talking about. It's talking about the voice of conscience that is telling us that we're doing the right thing. And if we ignore that voice, he comes to visit us again that night when we're trying to go to sleep, doesn't he? It's so funny how this works. People who are experiencing this have a tendency to think it's other people condemning them. Years ago, I was visiting, maybe 20 years ago, I was visiting in this home. And as I was talking home, we'd had a real good time in the visit, Christian people. And I said, well, let me pray before I go. And I prayed, Lord, you know, be with this family, be with this man, help him to walk with you, and be with this lady, help her to so on. And I was just praying, you know, one of these preacher prayers that a lot of you have heard before. And I left. This was back before cell phones. As soon as I walked into the door of my house, my phone rang. It was a little bit late. And I thought, what in the world? I walked over there, picked up my phone, hello. And this voice, it was this man that I just visited. I just left his house. And he said in this kind of stern voice, preacher, what have you heard? What have I heard? Well, you know, I wouldn't say I've heard a lot. What are you talking about? What have you heard? And I said, well, you know, I don't know what you're talking about. What have I heard? What in particular? What are you talking about? He said, what have you heard? What have you heard about me? And I said, well, brother, I hadn't heard a word about you. What are you talking about? Turned out this guy had been involved in this kind of shady business deal with this real unscrupulous, shady character, dishonest, kind of crooked character, and his own conscience had been after him about it. His own personal condemner had been working overtime. And so when I prayed, Lord, just bless this man, help this man to live for you, to him it came across, God help this guy to get under conviction about this crooked deal that he's gotten involved in. And so it was his own personal condemner. And your own personal, it's a whole lot better to have some person out there who's saying you're a dirty bum than to have your own heart to say you're a dirty bum. To say you're not doing right. Because you can't run from yourself. You can't get away. If someone is condemning you, you can get away from them. But when your own heart, your own insight, your own personal condemner is doing it. Now, here's the point of this. A person can never have the blessing of God, and therefore they can never be really happy as long as their personal condemner is condemning them. What is he condemning them about? He's condemning them most of the time about what they allow. Now look at your Bible again. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. So the question is, if a person says, I am not being blessed, I don't have that sense of it, I'm not happy, I can't sense that God is working on my behalf, then why? Why is I have this personal condemner? Well, what is he condemning you about? He is probably condemning you about something that you have allowed in your life, some activity, something that you know is a doubtful thing. Now you say, where do you get the word doubtful? It's in the next verse. And he that doubteth, verse 23, is damned if he eat. Now what does that mean? I don't have time really to give you the full exegesis of it. But basically what it means is that when you are about to do anything, it needs to be something that you will have no doubt about whether it's right or wrong. Anything that you say, I don't know whether I ought to be doing this or not, I don't know where I ought to allow this or not in my life, the Scripture says, no, you don't do that. You don't do that. And notice the language that's used here. It says, if you are doubting, he that doubteth is damned. Now, is that strong language or what? The word means he is condemned. He is condemned if he does it. Now, here is an interesting thing. Did you know that if a person does something that they don't know to be right, that is to them doubtful, then from a biblical perspective, that is wrong for them. They are literally sinning if they do something that they're not absolutely sure is right. Now look at your Bible again, if you will, and I want you to see this. Scripture says it again. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, if you can't have faith, that is absolute confidence that what you're doing is right, God says it becomes wrong, it becomes sin for you. And the illustration here, do you remember the context when I was preaching on this? This very young church at Corinth was kind of divided on an issue. It was about what you could eat and what you couldn't eat. Some of the people in that church thought that it was okay for a Christian to eat anything. Others went back to the Old Testament law and said, no, there's some things that you shouldn't eat. In fact, they went past the Old Testament law and they said you shouldn't eat any meat at all. So they were vegetarians. So you had the vegetarian side of that church, and you had the meat-eating side of that church. Now, I would have been sitting over here, the meat-eating side of the church, but you had the vegetarian side. And the interesting thing is, these vegetarians here were, from a biblical perspective, they were the ones who were in error. Because the Lord had said, every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. They were mistaken about their views about the vegetarianism, particularly when they tried to enforce it on others. But here's what Paul was saying. He was saying, but if those people really believe that, if they really believe it's a sin against God to eat any kind of meat, then it becomes a sin for them. Is that an astonishing statement? Because otherwise they would be doubting. They would be allowing something that they thought would be wrong. And so in their hearts, they would be committing an offense against God. It's a fascinating thing. Which means this. Let me put it where we live. Okay? If you go, men, if you go into some business deal and you feel kind of funny about it, did you know that becomes a sin for you? That's right. Ladies, if you put on some item of clothing and you kind of glance at yourself in the mirror and you think, ooh, that's not very modest. I don't know about it. And you just kind of get this little funny feeling about it. Well, whether from a heavenly perspective you're right or wrong or not, if you get that feeling, if you get that sense, if you begin to doubt about it, then God says, he that doubteth is damned if he does that. Is that strong medicine or what? And yet that's exactly what God says. Now, what happens then is that if that person goes right ahead with that and does that, then his fellowship with God is broken and damaged. And that person will never be happy. He will never be blessed. Now, hopefully, all of us will get into the Scripture and find out what the truth is. Don't you hope that that church at Corinth, finally, as they were teaching the Scripture, everybody caught on, and those vegetarians said, "Wait a minute, where did I get this idea that you can't eat any kind of meat? Where did I get that?" And hopefully, they all caught on. But as long as they really believe that, God says, "Don't do that." So a lot of times, the point is that a lot of times our fellowship with God is broken because we're allowing something that we're not sure of. Now, think about what I'm telling you. Bring it up here to the 21st century. Beloved, have you sensed just a distance between you and God? I think a lot of people do this without realizing it. They blow it off. They that's all right. But deep down in their heart, they're doubting in their heart. Do two things. Number one, get in your Bible and try to settle it. But until you get it settled, number two, obey that conscience. Obey that voice and don't do it. It's a whole lot better to do without something that might be a little fun, a little bit easier, than it is to deal with a conscience that keeps saying you're doing the wrong thing. A wise believer always understands what God's saying right here, and he doesn't. And if he obeys that, then the Bible says he is a happy person. A lot of people aren't happy because they're allowing things that their own conscience, not me. See, I get blamed for this a lot. Really. They say, well, the preacher looks down on me, or the church looks down on me, when I haven't said a thing. I feel like I do when I got that call that night. Dear brother, I wasn't condemning you. Your own heart was condemning you. I didn't say a word. I've had people meet me at the door and say, what do you mean by that? By what? I said a lot. I talked for 30, 45 minutes there. What are you talking about? What do you mean by that? Who do you think you are? Telling me, well, you know, I didn't mean that. You folks get accused. I went in that church and everybody in there looked down at me. Look, people, everybody didn't even know you. How did they look down at you? Second thing, a strong Christian is a person who pleases not himself. Look at this in your Bible, if you will. Down in verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. A strong, a happy Christian condemns not himself. A strong Christian pleases not himself. You know, it's fascinating how words get flipped around. What is a strong person in your thinking? Most people say that a strong person is that guy who can make other people do what he wants, or she can make other people do what she wants. But in the Bible, it's not like that at all. In the Bible, a strong person is someone who can make himself do what other people need. Think about it. He can make himself do what other people need. Now, he pleases not himself. This is so significant that God says it twice. In verse 1, he says, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And then down in verse 3, he says it again. For even Christ pleased not himself. Human beings have this internal programming. And the internal programming centers around one center, me, myself. If I follow all of my natural instincts, I'm all about me. Are you all about you? Don't look so innocent. You know you are. You're all about yourself. That's just the way we're wired. We're about ourselves. But the Bible says that God has a much better plan than that. His plan has to do with other people. In fact, he says, let every one of us, verse 2, please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, every time Daniel looks at Lisa, if he follows God's will in his life, he says, how can I build Lisa up? Now, that is not normal for brothers and sisters, is it? He says, how can I build Lisa up? Every time Thomas looks at Bill, he needs to be thinking, how can I, that's what edify means, it means to build up. How can I build Bill up? Not tear him down. Have you ever noticed how children don't have to be taught how to cut each other down? I mean, it just comes so naturally to them. They don't have to be taught that. But what God says is, you need to reverse that as a believer, and you need to be building your brother and your sister up. And a strong Christian is one who can discipline himself or herself to be about other people instead of about himself. Now, for us Christians, it's all about how can I make this person grow? How can I help them become a stronger and a better person? A strong Christian is one who is about that other guy, and he's about building him up. Now, I want to move quickly to the third thing here. A like-minded Christian glorifies not himself. Look at verse 5. Now, the God of patience and consolation grants you that you be like-minded toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now, what does God want for you? God wants for you, first of all, that you be happy and you have this sense that God is blessing you. In order to do that, He has to get you to not condemn yourself, not allow things that condemn yourself. He wants you to be strong so that you can discipline yourself not to think about yourself, but to think about other people and how you can build them up. The third thing is God wants to build around you a community of like-minded people that you are at one with, you are really together with, where, see, That's so ironic because we have this natural love for that. Why is it that teenagers, and for that matter, most everybody else, are so attached to their friends? Why is it they feel like they can't live without their friends? I've got to have my friends. It's because there's within us this need to have a community of people around us with whom we can be one. But did you know that God puts that basic desire in you? He really does. God is not generally into being a loner, a person being a loner. He puts us, by the way, that's why He starts these things called churches, so that we don't have to be loners. He wants to build a community of people around us, but that community has a purpose. And the purpose of that community is given to us here in Scripture, and I want you to see it. The Scripture says that, verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a person who is like-minded is a person who is, his mind is like God's mind, and his mind is also like the other members of his faith community. He is a person who is one with them, but there is a purpose behind that. And that is that we, in our among our community of friends, can be like-minded and in our worship to God. I'm not saying this very well, so let me illustrate it if I can. Some years ago, we had a revival meeting here, and it was the first time that Brother Darrell Hayes came to our church. He preached for a week, and God just had His hand on that meeting. And it brought our church together into a real unity. I sensed it. You sensed it. We were just unified. And I remember the next Sunday morning after that revival finished, we were singing together the high praises of God. And it was just one of those moments. I think everybody in this church was just singing with all their heart to the Lord, all together. I remember Christian met me after the service was over, and he was a new believer back at that time, and he had never seen anything like it. He said, "Whoo, the singing. The singing, wow, I can't believe it." He said, "Wow, how about that?" Well, you've got to understand that that is planned by God. God says, "I want to put you together in this like-minded community so that you can, with one mind and one accord, glorify God." It is a high moment when believers are not just worshiping God alone, but when they're worshiping God corporately in singing and in other types of worship, when they're praying together, when they are together in their love for the Lord. And by the way, the neat thing about it is it doesn't demand total agreement. Can you imagine if all of us had to agree about every little point to worship together? Boy, that never happened, would it? I mean, I'm the only one who's totally right about everything around here, and the rest of you would probably disagree with me about something, right? That's a joke, visitors. Really, it is. I remember being in a large church with about 5,000 other preachers. 5,000 in one place. And it was one of these old churches where the acoustic, where they thought about the acoustics when they built it. It wasn't built for all the high-powered electric instruments. It was just built for the resonation of sound. And so in that building, those 5,000 preachers, we were treated to some of the best Bible preaching and teaching that you ever heard in your life. It was a day-long preaching and teaching seminar. And we were kind of fired up at the end of it. We had just gotten our souls fired. And so Brother Al Smith, the great old song leader, stood up at the end of that, and he pulled out one of the great hymns of the faith, and he said, "I want you guys to sing this to your God." Well, believe it or not, there are preachers out there who can sing. I'm not one of them, but there are preachers out there who can sing. So all of us lit in, about 5,000 of us, and God got in that thing. He just got in that singing. And I found myself, now I can't sing a lick, but I found myself just belting it out with every ounce of energy I had, everybody all around me. The only time anybody stopped singing was to shout the praises of God. And it was just one of those magical, wonderful moments when you are worshiping God. 5,000 preachers with one mind and one heart to glorify God. It was an incredible moment. Now, see, beloved, God loves it when a community of His people get together and love Him and worship Him together. And He wants us to be like-minded where we can do that. He wants you to be happy and have this sense that God is blessing you. That's why He tells you, you'll do that if you don't allow things you're unsure of. He wants you to be strong so that you won't be focused on self, that you'll be focused on the spiritual growth of other people. Thirdly, He wants you to be like-minded in a group of others who love the Lord and who will worship God together, because God prefers corporate worship to individual worship. Why? Because He gets more praise from more people, and they're all together. And see, God brings unity. That's what He does. He loves to do it. Now, I know this has been kind of an odd, unique Sunday morning message, but this is an unusual day. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes just a moment?